you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to turn with me to Exodus 21. Exodus, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 2. That's where we'll take the text for our lesson this evening. We have some sheets that are available. I was a little late in getting them out this evening, but Jesse Cisco is going around and passing those out. If you would like one of those, young or old, you're more than welcome to it, as long as we have enough, and there should be plenty. So raise your hand, and Jesse would be happy to hand those out to you. So good to see everybody here tonight, especially those of you who might be visiting with us. We have a good crowd tonight, and I appreciate you being here, and we all do. It's an encouragement to all of us, whether you're a member here or not, that you have shown an interest in spiritual things tonight and have put those things first so that we might come and be together to worship God and to strive to grow as Christians. To strive to grow as Christians in our study of God's Word, in our worship of God, and in the edification that we can give one another by being here with one another. You have your Bible? I hope you're in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and we'll be reading verses 2 through 6 here in just a moment. A couple of days ago, we celebrated a holiday that memorializes those who have served this country in the military. And especially, we think of those who have served this country in the military in conflicts of different kind, in wars where they have defended the freedom of this country. Day before that, it was the birthday of the Marine Corps. And so we've perhaps over the weekend had a patriotic feeling to us. And it is a wonderful country in which we live. I love this country, and I am glad to be a citizen of it. I feel blessed that we live in a time and in a place where we can worship God and we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy here on earth. And so perhaps it has made it even more poignant this weekend that I've been preparing for a lesson where I've had to ask myself the question. And this is the question I want you to ask yourself as we begin the lesson tonight. What would it take? What conditions would have to be present in my life? What could possibly happen that would cause you to choose to become someone's slave? That's a difficult thing to think about, isn't it? Especially for us who are red-blooded Americans and we stand on our own two feet. We believe in freedom, and perhaps there is no ideal that is more synonymous, whether it's in fact or not. In the ideal, the idea of freedom is what this country was founded on. That's what we say to ourselves, right? And so the idea of giving up your freedom to become a slave, what would it take in order for that to happen? You know, it's funny, we associate things and we give them a positive or negative context a lot of times based on our experience, whether they're good or bad. I know when we were naming Madison, Stephanie and I both have taught her more than me, and so there were certain names that we associated with certain kids, and they might have been fine names, but we weren't going to name our kid that. Because our association was with a young boy or girl that maybe was a little bit out of line. Well, there was and is a song. It's not in our songbooks, but it's a hymn. And it's a song that I had a negative association with when I was in college because there were a number of kids who this was their favorite song or they always wanted to see it. And yet it didn't seem like they were wanting to follow the words of it. But I hope that I've grown beyond that to where I can appreciate the words and the message of the song despite maybe my personal negative connotation with it. And it's the song, Pierce My Ear. The song goes, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be." It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's taken from this passage here in Exodus chapter 21. The idea of piercing our ear. And it's not a fashion thing that we're talking about. But the idea of committing ourselves to servitude to God. To where we can say, a free man I'll never be. If you'll begin reading with me in Exodus 21, beginning in verse 2. have the law concerning servants or slaves, and it says if you buy a Hebrew servant. So we're dealing with countrymen here. And a lot of times what would happen is someone owed a great debt that they couldn't pay off, and so they would commit themselves to slavery for a number of times, a maximum of 7 years, and over that time they would pay off their debt. And so that's the scenario that we find here. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, if you're familiar with woodworking or that sort of thing, perhaps you know what an awl is. It might be best described as just a fancy ice pick that you can hit with a hammer. And so this really barbaric image of someone saying, I want to be a slave, take me to your doorpost, I'll put my ear there, and with this spike you will drive a hole through my ear, symbolizing I will be your slave forever. We read that, and perhaps we say that has no place in modern society, and certainly in a physical sense perhaps it doesn't. But in a spiritual sense, the principle laid forth here is exactly what we should be as Christians. The idea of choosing to be a slave instead of going free, that doesn't make sense to us. It does go against the American ideal, and yet in the ancient world it was very common. And even in other cultures in recent memory, and even in our culture here not too long ago, that was a common thing. And the idea of slavery was something that was commonly accepted. And even in the Bible itself, while I believe that when we outline the principles laid forth in the Bible and the idea of serving one another and putting one another first and those sorts of things, that the natural outcome of being a Christian is there's no room for slavery in being a Christian. It's interesting for us to note that the Bible itself is really neutral when it comes to the idea of slavery. It doesn't condemn it. In fact, the Bible outlines how slaves and masters should interact with one another. God doesn't say, well, if you're a slave, you should get out of that relationship, or if you're a master, you should free all your slaves. It just says you should act in an appropriate way if you're in that relationship. Well, I think perhaps part of why that is so that we can understand that relationship and understand that relationship as it pertains to us and God. When we think about the big problems that we have as Christians sometimes, where we fall short in our service to God, maybe it's because of selfishness and we're looking out for our own desires and we don't consider the desires of God or of others, and because of that selfishness we fall short in our service. Perhaps it's because of a lack of commitment on our part and we have one foot in the world and one foot that's wanting to serve God, and because of that lack of commitment we're just not the type of people we ought to be. We aren't reliable in our service to God. Or maybe when it comes to disobedience, sin in its simplest form, that God says to do this, and we decide to do that instead. All of those things really perhaps stem from a lack of understanding of slavery. If we are slaves to God, then we can't be selfish in our own desires. That's a total commitment. And the idea of being disobedient as a slave is one that's not going to hold any water. If we are slaves, slavery means, first and foremost, obedience and submission to the master. Instead of those words that we throw out like liberty and freedom, it's obedience and submission. It means dependence on the master instead of independence, right? I can do it myself. I'm independent. No, I have to depend on someone else. My master provides for me the things that I need. And it means service to the master. The slave is there for what purpose? To serve his master, right? Instead of the pursuit of our own wants and desires or our own selfishness, we need to think of our service to God as slavery. that we must submit to Him, be obedient, that we must depend on Him, and that we must serve Him. And that's tough to do, I believe. It was tough to do even for the Jews when Jesus came upon the scene. In John chapter 8, verse 32, I think they reveal, if you'll mark your spot in Exodus 21, I think they reveal an attitude that probably we can empathize with a little bit. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32. Let's start in verse 31. He spoke many words and many believed on Him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him. So this is not the hostile audience. This is the audience of believers. Perhaps that would apply to us as Christians. We believe on Christ. And these words seem at first to be something that are beautiful, a wonderful thing that Christ is saying here. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? And yet, that's not exactly the way those Jews interpreted it. If the truth made them free, you know what they heard? That means that they weren't free before they got the truth. They responded and answered Him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Doesn't that sound like us? We're not in bondage to anybody. We're not in servitude to anybody. We stand on our own two feet. We're independent. And we bow before no man. Jesus answered them, "More assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's the type of freedom that we are searching for. But how do we attain that type of freedom as Christians? We are a slave to sin, and we can't abide in the house, but a son abides forever. So how do we become a son and an heir? I don't want to mix metaphors here. I believe part of what we're talking about, if we want to be part of the household of God, then we must commit ourselves to service to God. And Jesus presents a choice here. He says slavery to sin, or a different kind of slavery that provides the only real freedom. What Paul in Romans calls slavery to righteousness. And perhaps we should answer the question this evening, why should we be slaves instead of free? Three reasons why we should be a slave of righteousness, a slave of Christ in this life. First and foremost, there are blessings in being a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ. That's what we find if we go back there to Exodus chapter 21. Verses 3 and 4, "If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall not go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself." This slave in Exodus chapter 21, he had everything that he needed. He had a wife and a family. He had a home. He had a job. He had his needs that were provided for. And isn't that a good image for us to think about our relationship with Christ? We come into a relationship with Christ, and if we want to leave that relationship, we leave only with what we came with. And all we came with was a broken life full of sin and death and no hope for eternity. And Christ says, "You can come to me, you can be a slave of mine, and you will have blessings beyond your wildest imagination." But those blessings are only available if you're in a relationship with me. And sometimes it is a lesson that we have to learn, and it's a hard one to learn, that the blessings that we think are outside of a relationship with Christ are really no blessings at all. But they are a different kind of slavery that is far worse than any servitude that might be required of us in this life. The prodigal son had to learn that lesson in Luke chapter 15, if we turn over there. The Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. "A certain man had two sons," verse 11. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeying to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Don't you know that was hard on the father to have to do that? But it was the son's choice. It was his life. He had the quote-unquote freedom to do what he wanted. And so he did. He took his inheritance, he goes to a far country, and he wastes his possessions with this riotous, prodigal, sinful living. But when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Life outside of the father's house was terrible. I don't think that's what the prodigal son probably had in mind when he said, "Divide my portion to me, I'm going to go and live the good life." But that's the way it is sometimes for us as well. The prodigal son was sold a bill of goods, wasn't he? If you leave your father's house and if you have this inheritance, then you can live it up and you can know what life is really all about and you can enjoy all of the pleasures that life has to offer. But that bill of goods rang hollow when he was there with the swine and he wanted to eat the filth that they were eating. And so often that's exactly what this world does. This world promises us all of these wonderful things that don't come to fruition. The best that this world has to offer, even if all of the promises that Satan made us came true, even if everything that this culture said is important, if we had all of those things, it still wouldn't compare to what we could have in Christ. But very, very rarely do we actually get the best this world has to offer. More often we're down with the swine if we turn our back on God. You know, our culture tries to tell us that that is what life is all about. If you're like me, you probably watched a little football this afternoon. And TiVo is great, but eventually you get back to live television and you have to watch the commercials. And our culture tells us that prodigal living, that life outside of Christ, is like a beer commercial. And everybody is happy, and everybody is pretty, and everything is so wonderful, and everybody has plenty of money, and everybody can go to whatever entertainment they want to have, and there is real fulfillment in that type of life. But real life is not like a beer commercial, even if we are pursuing those types of things. But what happens, I wonder, when the buzz wears off, when all of the game playing is over, when all of the friends have left and all of these temporary, short sexual relationships are over? What's left then? And what hope is there for the future? Is there true joy or happiness or peace to be found in that kind of life? I think we know that there isn't. There's nothing long-term to be found in a far country. And the prodigal son found that out the hard way. And it's my hope and prayer that we don't have to. But if we do, we need to come to ourselves, just as he came to himself in verse 17. And we need to realize, as he did, that being a servant of his father was better than any freedom that this world might offer. When he came to himself in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You know what he says? "Make me a slave. Let me back into the house so that I can enjoy those blessings that your servants enjoy." But what do we see happens in verse 20? "He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." That's what it's like when we come to God. We come and we must come with an attitude: "I am your servant. Speak, Lord, I will listen and obey." And he says, you're not just a slave. I will make you a son. And you will enjoy blessings beyond anything you could have known. Even being a servant was better than the life he was living. And by this he understood that all blessings were found with his Father. Once we come to know the blessings of the Lord, once we know what it is to have true happiness and hope and salvation and inheritance in the heavens and for the fulfillment of our physical needs, an audience with God through prayer and knowledge of His will through His Word, how can we want to go back into that world where we don't have those things? Outside of the house is misery, and we have it so much better than the world does. You know, as I progressed through my life from high school and progressed in the sense of the times in my life when I was a Christian and understood what the world was about, if we want to put it in that way, from high school to college and then to the workplace, I was amazed how some things didn't change, and perhaps you have been too, when it comes to your friends that you make in the world. And it seems that whatever stage in life, and perhaps someday I'll outgrow it, but I make new friends and it seems like the same old things keep coming up. And my friends in the world, they start out with confusion about why it is I live the way I live. Even some who profess to have some sort of relationship with Jesus the Christ, they don't understand why do you hold yourself to such a high standard, not knowing that really it's Christ that holds me to that standard. Why is it that you don't associate in some of the same things? Why can't you just go out with us on a Friday night and be involved in different kinds of drinking and carousing and that sort of thing? Why can't you just shave a little bit off of your taxes here or there? And you're going to make a lot of money off of that if you can do that here or there. Or why is it that you're so concerned about a little bit of profanity there in an environment that's not around children or not around women? Why can't you just let things go a little bit more? And that confusion, a lot of times turns to pity, doesn't it? And they're like, boy, I feel bad for you. You just can't enjoy all of the same things that I enjoy. You can't know what it is to live the good life like I do. Well, I guess my response is, don't feel sorry for me. I have a loving Master who blesses me abundantly. I have the physical needs provided for. And the fact of the matter is, I have just as good a chance at enjoying many physical things as you do. But even more, I have the promise. I have the assurance of the spiritual things from Christ. And I know those things cannot be shaken, no matter what else happens in this life. Don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for you. Because the world doesn't even have an assurance of the physical. Those things come and those things go. But I know for a fact you won't have the spiritual blessings that I enjoy. And sadly, so often we know that this pity on their part, you don't enjoy the same things that I enjoy. A lot of times it turns to jealousy, doesn't it? How is it? How is it that you don't do these things that are supposed to make somebody happy, and yet you seem to have more hope than I do? How is it that you let the worries and the troubles of this life, how do you let those things go with such seeming ease? Of course, my response to that is it's not through any strength of my own. But it's because of my relationship with Christ. And because they see the hope that is in us, and so often isn't in them, they will become jealous of that from time to time. And perhaps we should use that to try and be an influence to them. But shouldn't that tell us something about the blessings that we have? It should not be a situation where our relationship with Christ is, I have to do these things because I don't want to go to hell. And everybody else is getting to have fun in life, and I just don't get to have fun. It should be for us. I see the big picture, and I know I am so much better off. I am so much more abundantly blessed as a slave of righteousness than as a slave of sin. But beyond the blessings, or perhaps as one of the blessings, we also see that there is such great security to be found in this slave and master relationship between us and between Christ. If we look again there in verse 4 and 5, if his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then he does the things to remain and to stay. How scary is it, that idea of having to go out? If the slave of Exodus 21 left, he would be on his own. He would be all alone. And if we are unfaithful to God, we are all alone in this world. We don't have any help. We don't have the Creator on our side. We don't know how things are going to turn out in the end. Life is one big crapshoot. We are gambling with our souls. But we can have such blessed and wonderful security if we are right with Christ. I believe we see that in John chapter 6 in Christ's Bread of Life discourse, as it is commonly called. In John chapter 6, we remember this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000, after he has walked on the sea. We know that there are great crowds and he has great popularity at this time. And these crowds, they're following wherever he goes. He can't get away from these crowds, but why is it that they are following him? Jesus sees their hearts and he says in verse 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And so they say, well, what work are you going to do so that we know that these are the works of God? And really what they're saying, are you going to make more bread and more fish so that we can eat again? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They said, well, what sign are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. That would work for us. Make some food and we're going to believe on you. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say, Lord, give us this bread always. That sounds good. Bread from God, bread from heaven. That must be some mighty good bread. And Jesus has to be explicit with them in verse 35. He says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. These people saw the Christ, but they didn't really believe in him enough to partake of that bread of life that he offered. And Jesus offers some harsh and hard words for them to accept. And if we drop down there to verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. Being with Jesus was greater than the worldly freedom of leaving. That was the choice these people had. If Jesus wasn't going to feed them anymore, it was their choice. It was their freedom to leave him. But Christ is saying, I offer something greater. I offer something better. They left because they wouldn't be fed anymore. They exercised their freedom, their right to leave. But Peter responds and says, to whom shall we go? And the answer, of course, is to no one. We can depend on God. And we know we can depend on Him. That there is security to be found in this relationship that is not to be found in any other relationship. Isn't it a blessed thing to know that for all of my frailties, for all of my shortcomings, I might not be able to do it, but I know God is able to do it. That He is going to help me to fulfill the things that I am supposed to fulfill. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at just a couple passages that should give us great comfort to the security that we have as Christians. And we could find verse after verse after verse that reiterate this same thing, but a few that maybe should give us some comfort. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, beginning, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying to the Philippian brethren there, well, God has begun this work and He's going to control you and manipulate you and maneuver you to go here or there and you don't have any say in the matter. No. He's saying if you are continuing to strive and to work, no matter what our shortcomings might be, God is able to fulfill the purpose for which we have begun to work. He is able to complete it and complete the work that we need to do. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see again one of these paradoxical statements. New 1 Corinthians didn't look right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh that he prayed for that it might depart from him three times. And the Lord's response, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul says, "I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We have so many things that happen to us in this life oftentimes that make us feel so weak, so frail. But in that weakness, if we lean upon God's strength, we can find the security. We can find the security to know that we can get through those things, and we will get through those things with God's help. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Paul's last letter as he brings to a conclusion his life and his service, he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved, but also to all who have loved His appearing." What confidence Paul has. What assurance Paul has. He knows these things to be true. Does he know these things to be true because he's perfect? No. He knows them to be true because God is perfect. And that is his master. And he has served his master as faithfully as he possibly could. And because of that, the Master will reward him. And he is secure in the fact that that reward will take place. And the final thing, of course, for us to be a slave, and the most important reason why we should choose to be a slave of Christ, is because of love for our Master. That was the real determining factor both for the slave of Exodus 21 and for us. If it were a Master that he did not love, would he have stayed? The servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. And his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him forever." We love our master enough to serve him. And to serve him for as long as it takes. None of the other stuff matters if we don't have a love for Christ. But loving Christ is easy, isn't it? Christ loved us first. He does so much for us. He provided the way for us to come to Him. Loving Christ is not a difficult thing. There is no one more lovable than Christ, if you want to put it in that way. And service is not something that we have to do, but something we want to do because of our love for our Master. And isn't it great how we are told how to express our love to our Master? We are out groping in the wilderness. We are told it is not up to us to try and determine, okay, what is it that our Master wants from us? He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I want you to do. As the Master, I will tell you what I want from you. You do those things, and you have proven your love to me, and you will receive the blessings from me." We don't have to worry about love languages. We don't have to worry about men are from Mars, women are from Venus. We know what God wants us to do in order to show that we love Him. And isn't that a great thing? Well, maybe that's something that from a guy's perspective is more important. But here this past weekend, Stephanie and I did our Christmas shopping. And I love being with Stephanie and Madison. And I don't even mind shopping that terribly much. But trying to figure out what everybody wants. It's so difficult, isn't it? Trying to determine what somebody's going to like or not like and how you're going to show your love and what's going to be thoughtful and those sorts of things. Christ says, here it is.
If you love me, I've told you what it is to do. And if we love our Master, then we will serve our Master. That's not to say that there aren't difficult things for us to do. That's not to say that there isn't a yoke.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 tells us plainly that there is a yoke. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There is work to be done. We must take up our cross daily. There is a yoke, but Christ's yoke is one that we can happily and easily bear. He is the most gracious of masters. Sin, death, freedom, freedom in the sense of being away from Christ, those are yokes that I cannot bear. And none of us are strong enough to bear. I'm not strong enough to be a slave of sin, but we are all strong enough to be slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, if we turn over there, draws this comparison of which we have been talking about this evening. He says in verse 16, Paul does, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That isn't a contradiction, brothers and sisters, but a choice. We have slave of sin or slave of righteousness. And we all have a master, don't we? We all choose who that master is going to be. That's what he says in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? We have to make the choice. We all have a master. Is it going to be sin or is it going to be righteousness? And isn't that the answer to the question we asked this morning? I've been thinking about that. I've been trying to think about it from a physical standpoint so that I might apply it to the spiritual. What could possibly happen that would cause me to choose to become someone's slave? And I think about it in these terms, that if I was already a slave, and I was slave to an evil, to a terrible, to a bad master, one for whom I could never enjoy true happiness, one for whom I could never make them happy, one whom I did not love. And then a good master comes and he buys me at great cost to him, and I experience untold blessings because of my relationship with him. I think we all might realize, I don't want to leave a master like that. Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your door this day, for I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to say, for you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me, and I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. That's the choice that stands before you this evening if you are not yet a Christian. Make yourself a slave to righteousness. Make yourself right with God. Come to Him on His terms. You've heard the word. Won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of those sins, and enjoy the blessings and the security that can only come from a right relationship with Christ? If you're subject to the gospel call in any way this evening, please, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?